All right, well, the Lord be with you. We're going to continue working through our series in the book of Acts. And if you've been with us, we've been, the last few weeks, we've been working through the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And we've actually been looking at his second missionary journey, where we've seen him actually go through some areas that we might be familiar with if you know his epistles, right, his letters that he's written to the churches, because we saw that in the second missionary journey, Paul went to Philippi, which is where he wrote, or which is the church that he wrote the book of Philippians to. We know that he went to Thessalonica, where he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to, and we saw him go to other places like Berea. And he went to Athens, which we saw last week. And in Athens, he was at Mars Hill, or the Areopagus. And there he preaches this sermon of the unknown God to the Athenians. For they did not know the true God, rather they were worshiping all of these different types of idols. Well, we're going to continue the missionary journey today, and we're going to actually be in Acts chapter 18, if you'd like to turn there with me. I know that what was read this morning was 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, but actually, if you notice, what was written there is actually what Paul was experiencing, what we're going to see in Acts chapter 18, because in Acts chapter 18, Paul goes to Corinth. So if you ever wondered 1st and 2nd Corinthians, that is what he's talking about, what's happening here in chapter 18 of Acts. So what we're going to see then is Paul, he like he was in Athens, he's alone again, so he's doing this missionary work by himself, which if you can just imagine going to another city after you've already had so much opposition and persecution, hostility, and now he's going to another city about 50 miles away on his own from Athens now to Corinth. But the thing is, where Athens was very religious and open to a lot of new ideas, he's going to move to a very different type of city, where Corinth was known for its immorality, its sinfulness. It was very prodigal, promiscuous, and they didn't necessarily like a lot of conviction. They kind of liked living life to its fullest. And so if you noticed in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 that was read this morning, what Paul experiences as he's going to the city, he actually explains that he had some fear going into this city. He felt kind of weak, right? He was going in this place knowing that there was going to be a battle, right? That there was going to be some tension going on in this city, which is unique for Paul because he's already well acquainted with a lot of these things. But for some reason, he was going here. He was going by himself. He goes to this city of Corinth. And it mentions in the text that as he gets there, he encounters and meets this man named Aquila. Aquila is a Jew, and he was also a tent maker. And he and his wife, Priscilla, so maybe you're familiar with Priscilla and Aquila, right, mentioned in certain epistles. Well, Priscilla and Aquila, they are tent makers that have just come from Italy. And they are now in Corinth, the same area that Paul is now in. And now the reason that they just left Italy is because Claudius Caesar, so the Roman emperor, he actually banished the Jews for a period of time from Rome. So you have Priscilla and Aquila that have had to leave. They had to leave because the emperor had declared this edict to make all the Jews leave. And so Paul, he meets this Jew while he's in Corinth by himself, and he finds that they have the similar trade of his. So Paul, he also had learned how to make tents. And that was a common thing for Jewish boys. They were to be taught by their parents to learn a specific trade. Because even if you were going to do whatever, you know, profession, or even if you become a teacher at the synagogue, or you're still taught to learn a trade because you never know how life might pan out. And actually, there's a saying that was going around at this time that basically if you don't teach a boy a trade, or if you don't teach him how to work, then you teach him how to be a thief, basically. So if you're not teaching him how to learn and how to work, then you're teaching him basically how to steal, right? So Paul, he was taught to be a tent maker as a boy. And so he goes and he has this connection with Priscilla and Aquila. And so what it says is because he didn't have a place to stay, he ends up staying with them. He goes and starts to work for them, work with them, make tents to try to make some money because he doesn't have a lot of money. And so he's doing that basically throughout the week. And then it says on the Sabbath, so that'd be on Saturday, he was going regularly to the synagogues like he's been doing. And there he starts to reason once again from the scriptures, showing the Jews and showing the God-fearing Gentiles, look how the prophecies, they point to Jesus. All of this is pointing to Jesus. And so he's trying to persuade them continuously. And then finally, we see in verse 5 that as he's been doing this, it says that finally Silas and Timothy, they finally get there to Corinth. Now, if you remember, he had gone to Athens by himself and he was wanting them to come. And then now he's in Corinth by himself and now finally they get there. And what we find actually is that in 2 Corinthians 11, we actually see that Silas and Timothy, they don't come empty-handed. Rather, they actually come with a lot of financial resources because the Macedonian churches, like the Church of Philippi, had given some benevolence gifts to support the mission. So now, Paul doesn't have to rely on tent-making. Rather, he can give his full attention to preaching the gospel message. And so, that's actually what we see happen. So when Silas and Timothy come, it says that he's compelled by the Spirit and he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And actually that was what was also read in 1 Corinthians 2 this morning. The thing that he focused on was Christ and him crucified. The simple gospel message. And so he's preaching this faithfully, and though he's continuing to compel and to beg these individuals to receive Christ and to receive salvation, it says that many of the Jews, like we've seen in the synagogues, they reject the message. They reject Jesus, they blaspheme God, they blaspheme and reject Paul. And then what Paul basically does at that point is he says, the blood is on your hands, the blood is on your heads. You were responsible basically for your decision. You have rejected the gospel, you've rejected Jesus. And so from this point on, we're going to the Gentiles. So he gives them the opportunity to receive Christ, and whenever they rejected the message, he says, we're going to the Gentiles now. And so what he then does is it says that he stays with a man named Justice. Now Justice was probably a Gentile that was a God-fearer, that probably was actually a part of that original synagogue. But it says that Paul starts to go and stay at his house, which it actually says it's right next door. So if you can imagine the local synagogues here, and then like right next door, you have Justice, who's probably a little bit more well off, has a house and is basically letting Paul go there, and he's going to continue to teach and preach the gospel. And it actually says that not only did Justice go with Paul and allow him to continue the message, it actually says that there's this man named Crispus. And Crispus was actually the leader of the synagogue that was there. So now, not only does Justice, but also Crispus, the head of the synagogue, they leave the synagogue. And then it says that they continue to bring other Corinthians into the faith. So it wasn't a complete loss. Though majority of the Jews were rejecting the message, there were many that were coming to Christ, including Justice, Crispus, and then many other Corinthians. And so they're teaching, they're preaching, they're baptizing, and it seems that for some reason, though there are some successes, that maybe Paul, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he's still dealing maybe with some fear, right? Maybe some angst for this ongoing mission, because in verse 9, we see that Paul receives a vision in the night. So this probably by himself, maybe he's in prayer, and he receives a vision, and it's actually a vision of the Lord, of Jesus. He sees Jesus, and what Jesus tells him is he says, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. So that was some encouraging words that Jesus is giving Paul, which, by the way, it's Paul. You're thinking like, out of anybody who doesn't need to hear, don't be afraid, be bold, preach, speak, right? I mean, Paul is the last guy you would think needs to hear that, but for some reason the Lord gives him these encouraging words. And then from that point it says that Paul, along with Silas and Timothy, and actually even Priscilla and Aquila, which we don't know if they came to Christ with Paul or if they had somehow heard the gospel beforehand, but all of them, it says, stays in this area, continuing the mission for a year and 6 months. So that from that point, they actually stayed for 18 more months of mission work in Corinth. And then at some point now, around this time, it says that the Jews, because they still are furious with Paul being in their city, they get a mob together, and then they take Paul, and they take him to the judgment seat of Gallio. And it says that Gallio is this proconsul, which is basically the governor of the region. And so they're basically saying like, hey, we want you to judge Paul, he's breaking the law. Now, they don't say what law, so they're probably hoping that maybe he's going to assume that he's breaking Roman law. But actually, what they were really talking about was Jewish law that they thought he was breaking. And as Gallio starts hearing the debate, hearing the arguments, he basically realizes, hey, this is a religious debate about what you guys believe. I don't care about this. So I'm not hearing it. So we actually see God providing the way he promised, right? Where he said, you're going to be taken care of, because Paul thought he was about to be judged, maybe at the judgment seat, but he doesn't even have to give a defense. Rather, basically he says, I'm not hearing this. And so basically from there, they get to continue to do mission work for many more days. And then from there, they start to slowly head back to the church of Antioch. If you remember, that's the church that sent Paul. So he kind of is ending his missionary journey for the second time after he goes to certain places like Ephesus, which he's going to return to, as we'll look later. But he stays there for a short time. And we see that Paul comes to a close for his second missionary journey, with Corinth being the primary focus of the final part of this journey. So as we think of Paul ministering in Corinth and doing this mission work, one of the things that I think that we see from this text is that there is no solo Christianity. That is to say, there is no such thing as solo Christianity, being a solo Christian. So I'm sure many of us that have probably done sports in the past, we understand that there are different types or different kinds of sports, right? You have the team sports, right? You have like basketball, you have football, baseball, soccer, right? Some of these team sports, right? Where you need other teammates to help you succeed. And then you have other sports that are like solo sports. You have like boxing, right? Yeah, I see some other, like tennis, right? Swimming. Golf, right? There are a lot of these solo sports, right, that you don't need or don't have to rely on teammates. Well, the thing is, when it comes to our call as Christians, and when we think about the spiritual realm and the fact that we are actually engaged in spiritual warfare, we realize that the enemy that we face is not one-on-one. We actually encounter principalities, demonic forces, the kingdom of darkness we are actually up against. Now imagine if you think to yourself, so prideful, so highly of yourself, I can go and take on the entire kingdom of darkness by myself in my own power. Think how foolish that sounds. Think about this. You can't even beat a football team by yourself. Try to go and be the quarterback. You have no line in front of you, no center, no wide receivers, right? Me verse 11. Ready, set, hike. Actually, hold on. Shotgun. Get back a little bit, right? Hike. And then you die. Right? You can't take a basketball team, a football team by yourself. Why do you think you can take the kingdom of darkness by yourself? You have to have the power of God with you. You have Christ with you. You have to have the body of Christ with you. We are not alone in this fight. We are to recognize we are not to be by ourselves. In fact, Romans 12, 3 to 5, we see that Paul says that the church is the body of Christ. I emphasize this on Wednesday night where we've been working through the book of Romans. Paul says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So the emphasis that Paul is making here is that we are a body made up of many individuals, where we are actually called to work and function together to thrive. Right? I use the analogy, it's like you don't always think about the left hand of how important it is, but the minute that it would be missing, that's all you would be thinking about. Same thing when it comes to the body of Christ. We have a lot of members that are a part of the body of Christ. But whenever you start losing some individuals that are serving and utilizing and exercising their gifts that the Spirit has given them, you start to realize the effects that it has on the body of Christ. We are actually given spiritual gifts to build up the body, to serve one another, to make the body more and more like Christ. See, sometimes we think that when we are a Christian, it means that you go and do your own thing, have your own private Bible study, your own little prayer devotion time, and you think that's what it means to be the church. The thing is, the church is not isolation, it's actually community. Church is not going in the woods or going fishing. That doesn't mean you can't love the Lord, doesn't mean you can't worship the Lord doing that. But that's not what the church is. The church is community. It's the body of Christ. He did not give you spiritual gifts to go play with. He gave you spiritual gifts to serve and build with. right? So we as the body of Christ are called to work together as a community. And I think that some of you need to hear this today. Because there's some of you that though you might be linked to this body of Christ or you might be connected to another church, you are right now doing the bare minimum in your church. Think about this. You come on a Sunday morning maybe, or maybe on a Wednesday night, or whatever you might, whatever your attendance looks like, and maybe it's not even that. Maybe you're not even coming on Wednesday night, or maybe you're not even here on Sunday very often, right? And I know that I'm talking to people that are here on Sunday today, which I'm blessed. I'm so glad to have people here today. But the thing is, we need to think about this. Are you actually giving your very best to the Lord through giving to the body of Christ? See, it says you don't just belong to Jesus, you belong to the church. And God has gifted you and called you to serve one another. Do you think that right now you are faithfully serving as a living sacrifice to God with your gifts? Are you? Or are you the person that always comes and you say, I just come to receive, and then you walk out blessed for the week and do your own thing? There is no solo Christianity. In fact, if I could just use an analogy of working out. So if you've ever tried to be successful in physical fitness, right? Maybe some people have done this journey. Some people have quit this journey. Some people are thinking about going and starting the journey again. Maybe someone made the New Year's resolution and they've already failed, right? The thing is, if you look, that if you have a partner, like a workout buddy, you are 42% more likely to succeed with your health goals. Just think about that for a second. This is physical fitness. We're not even talking about spiritual health here. When it comes to physical health, just having one other person with you to motivate you, encourage you, you are 42% more likely to succeed. Why would we be so foolish to think that if we weren't together, constantly surrounding ourselves with supporters, that we think we're going to be spiritually successful, spiritually healthy? See, we need one another. We need to rely and work with one another. And that's exactly what we see in the text. Why am I emphasizing this? Well, the whole chapter of Acts 18, we see Paul relying on others to succeed in his mission. I can give you at least three different examples in this text. In verses 2 to 3, we see Aquila and Priscilla. As I said, they might not have been Christians right away, but not long talking to Paul, they converted if they hadn't already known the Lord. And it says that they let him stay with him. So he lives with them. They work together, make a trade. They're helping support each other with finances and housing. Paul needed someone that was willing to give hospitality. That's actually a gift. That's a spiritual gift, the gift of hospitality. We see that Silas and Timothy, they've been working with him, but Paul wasn't with them at first. They actually come, and not only do they give him a good report probably of what's going on in Philippi and Berea and all these other places, but now they're also coming and giving support financially. We're called to give. That's another spiritual gift, is giving. Right? So now he's able to do the mission work because he has Silas and Timothy there to help support him. And then in verse 7, we see Justice. We see Justice once again giving his home now so that Paul can preach. See, without Aquila, Priscilla, Silas, Timothy, the churches in Macedonia, without Justice, Paul would not have been very successful probably in his mission work. But he relied on other believers. See, that's what we see from Paul here. This is, by the way, Paul, right? This isn't some newbie Christian who doesn't really know how to get going and do the mission work, right? How to be a good witness. He knew. He's already been on one missionary journey and was great, very successful, right? He's already been a part of the Jerusalem Council. He's done all of this stuff. He's not a newbie. He's not a novice. But even he, as a great apostle, is relying on others. So if Paul is relying on others, don't think that you don't need to rely on others. Don't think you don't need the church. Don't think you don't need brothers and sisters in Christ. You do. So I think that's the first thing we see, that there is no solo Christianity. The next thing that I think we see is that we are constantly reminded through the book of Acts to preach the simple gospel. In verse 5, it says that Paul was compelled and he preached Jesus Christ, Jesus as the Christ, and him crucified. In 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5, as I've referenced a few times, that is what he emphasized. He didn't try to know all of this profound philosophy, right? He wasn't trying to be consumed with modern psychology of the day. Rather, he says, I came knowing nothing but Christ and him crucified. See, Paul does not rely on wisdom or the eloquence of men. He wasn't worried about always saying the right thing in the perfect, when it comes to using language to really wow somebody, right? He wasn't worried about that. Rather, what he was worried about is the content of the simple gospel message, that they would hear it, because he knew that in Romans 1:16, what is the gospel? It's the power of God to salvation. See, you don't have to be a scholar to preach the simple gospel. You can preach Christ and Him crucified, and you can actually see someone be resurrected spiritually from the dead. Think about that. Just like when the apostles would go, and they were sent out two by two, and they were performing these miracles, it wasn't because they were amazing. It's because they had faith in God, and then they went and did what He commanded them. Likewise with us. It's not because we're so amazing, we have all the power. No, He's given you the simple gospel. He's given you this message, and you can go preach it, not worrying about being, a scholar or having all the perfect grammar or the fancy language. You can go with the simple gospel, and you can have an impact in the world. You can preach this message that Jesus is the Christ. That is, He is the anointed one. Or another way to think of it is, He is the Messiah. That's what Christ is, the Mashiach, as the Jews would say. He is the promised anointed king that is to come. We preach that this king, the Messiah, the Christ, He came, lived a perfect life for the world, dies on a cross for every single one who is a sinner, which is all of us, and then He rose from the dead, and that anyone that repents of their sin and trusts in Him will be saved and will be a part of the kingdom of heaven. That's the simple gospel. Jesus is the Christ, and He died on the cross for your sins. That's what Paul emphasized. That is what he preached. And really, it's so important that we remember that is our mission. That is our message. It's Christ crucified. Even Jesus says in Luke 24:25-27, He says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself." See, he emphasizes how the prophets, how Moses was prophesying that one day the Christ would come and the Christ would suffer. He says that's what the message is about. Scripture is about the Messiah coming and dying on the cross. So he starts to expound the scripture so that they may see that he came to fulfill that. Likewise, we see that Jesus says in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." The scriptures are about Jesus. It's about Christ and Him crucified. I think it's so important that we regularly are hearing this preached in our pulpits. If you have a church, or if you have an individual who is coming in the pulpit and they are not preaching Christ and Him crucified, they are missing the calling that they have as a Christian. You should be hearing the gospel preached every single week. In fact, there's this quote that I've read before from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "If a man can preach one sermon without mentioning Christ's name in it, it ought to be his last." And I've said this before, I think that Spurgeon can be a little out there and a little strong with his words sometimes. And I think sometimes you need to coach up some preachers. But I think that his sentiment is true, that if you're going to preach a Christian sermon, it needs to be Christian. You need to have Christ. You need to have the crucifixion. You need to have the resurrection in it. That's what the message is. That's what the whole Bible is about. So if you are preaching even in Genesis and you can't see Jesus in it, you're not understanding the scriptures. It's all about Christ and Him crucified. And I think it's so interesting that we just think about those two words, Christ crucified. And you notice that that message right there, Christ crucified, it's what divides the three main monotheistic religions. There are three major monotheistic religions. You have Christianity, which, by the way, monotheistic means worshiping of one God. You have Christianity, you have Judaism, and you have Islam. Now, what's interesting is the Jews are looking for Christ. See, remember, Christ is not his last name. It is a title of the anointed one, the king, the Mashiach, right? So they are waiting actually still to this day for the Messiah to come. They're praying for Messiah to come. Now they don't think of him as what we think of Jesus, as a suffering servant. They think that he's going to be some military leader that's going to redeem and save Israel, right? So we have that the Jews, they believe in a Christ, a Messiah that is to come. Likewise, the Muslims of Islam, they believe that Jesus is the Christ. They believe Jesus is the Messiah. But see, now this is where we start to differ, though. The Jews reject Christ as the Messiah. Now this is so interesting, is you'll notice the Muslims will agree with us and the Jews will agree with us on certain things, but then they'll also divide. Now, so the Jews, they believe that there is a Messiah to come, but Christ is not the Messiah. The Muslims will say, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, but he didn't get crucified. Now, the Jews agree Jesus was crucified. They believe he got killed. But the Muslims say, no. He wasn't crucified. No, he didn't die. Allah's prophet would not be killed in that way. So it's so interesting, right? They agree on many important things, but then they'll take one thing out. Now, the question is, do we have good reason to think that Jesus was the Christ, and do we have good reasons to think he was crucified? And I think we can say yes to both. And if so, I think we can say yes to the simple gospel message. So, was he crucified? Well, here's the thing. As I said, the Jews believe it. And if you look at any secular historian today, they will say, yes, there was a man, Jesus of Nazareth, who taught in this time period of Nazareth, of Galilee, and he was crucified. The only group in all of history that denies his crucifixion is Islam. So unless there's a very good reason, apart from just Allah, the Quran told you so, I think it's good reason to think, yes, Jesus was crucified. So then the only question that remains is he the Christ? Does he fulfill the messianic prophecies? And I'm not sure if you've had a sermon where someone has done this before, but I'm just going to go rapid fire and start to give you all of these prophecies that Jesus fulfills, okay? Just think about, did Jesus fulfill these things? So prophecies of Jesus. In the Old Testament, we see Messiah would be born of a woman, Genesis 3:15. Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. Messiah would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. Messiah would come from the line of Abraham, Genesis 12:3, Genesis 22:18. The Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10. The Messiah would be heir to the King David's throne, 2 Samuel 7:12 to 13, Isaiah 9:7. Messiah would be called Emmanuel, Isaiah 7:14. Messiah would spend a season in Egypt, Hosea 11:1. A massacre of children would happen at Messiah's birthplace, Jeremiah 31:15. A forerunner would prepare the way for Messiah, Isaiah 40:3-5. Messiah would be rejected by his own people, Psalm 69:8, Isaiah 53:3. Messiah would be a prophet, Deuteronomy 18:15. Messiah would be preceded by Elijah, Malachi 4:5-6. Messiah would be declared the Son of God, Psalm 2:7. Messiah would be called a Nazarene, Isaiah 11:1. Messiah would bring light to Galilee, Isaiah 9:1-2. Messiah would speak in parables, Psalm 78:2-4, Isaiah 6:9-10. Messiah would be sent to heal the brokenhearted, Isaiah 61:1-2. Messiah would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110:4. Messiah would be called king, Psalm 2:6. Messiah would enter Jerusalem on a donkey, Zechariah 11:12. Messiah would be betrayed, Psalm 41:9. Messiah would be falsely accused, Psalm 35:11. Messiah would be silent before his accusers, Isaiah 53:7. Messiah would be spat upon and struck, Isaiah 56. Messiah would be hated without cause, Psalm 35:19. Messiah would be crucified with criminals, Isaiah 53:12. Messiah would be given vinegar to drink, Psalm 69:21. Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced, Psalm 22:16. Messiah would be mocked and ridiculed, Psalm 22:7-8. Soldiers would gamble for Messiah's garments, Psalm 22:18. Messiah's bones would not be broken, Exodus 12:46. Messiah would pray for his enemies, Psalm 109:4. Soldiers would pierce Messiah's side, Zechariah 12:10. Messiah would be buried with the rich, Isaiah 53:9. Messiah would resurrect from the dead, Psalm 16:10 and Psalm 49:15. And Messiah would be seated at God's right hand, Psalm 68:18, Psalm 110:1. That is not all of the prophecies that Jesus has fulfilled. Is there anyone that you can think of that is better suited to be identified as the Christ? Jesus fulfills the prophecies of the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. He was crucified. That is the simple gospel. And that's what Paul was doing. Think about that. In the synagogue, as he was reasoning from the scriptures, he was rapid fire and giving these off and saying, look at all these. How is he not the Messiah? Give me a good argument for why he's not. So many of these things he couldn't have even planned, even if he was so great a schemer and trying to fulfill all these. There are so many that happened even before he's even born or right at his birth. You just can't make it up. The Christians saw Jesus for who he was. He was the Christ, and he was crucified. And I think it's important that we hear that not only do we remember the simple gospel of Christ crucified, but we preach it. As I said, Paul was probably one of the best to ever do this. But even at times, he would get a little fearful, a little weary, maybe feel weak or exposed at times on his mission. And that's why in verses 9 to 10, we were reminded, do not be afraid to preach this message. Jesus told Paul, Jesus came to Paul, speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you. See, when we go and when we preach the gospel, we are not alone. Not only do we have the servants of heaven, not only do we have the church body with us, but we actually have God with us when we preach the gospel. Think about that. When you were at a coffee shop, when you were at your work, when you were at school, when you were with your family and you were preaching this message, you remember that Jesus is with you. God is with you. And when you preach that message, it is the power of God to salvation. Don't rely on your own wisdom, your own eloquence. Rely on the simple, powerful message of the gospel. So we see that there is no solo Christianity. We see that we are to preach the simple gospel. And the final thing that I want to draw from the text today is we need to remember that we are not to delay. See, I think that many times in our lives, we think we have so much time. We have so much time to delay so many different important things. We procrastinate a lot, right? And this could just go not even a spiritual thing. It could be you procrastinate to make that phone call. You procrastinate to get into the gym. Procrastinate before you go to work, right? You procrastinate to forgive somebody. You procrastinate to read your Bible. You're delaying on praying or fasting. You're always saying, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll get to that next week. We just put things off. We put things off. And we see how detrimental that can be for our spiritual life, or not only our physical health, but our spiritual health. When you put things off, you delay them, all that does is hurt you. You know, I've used the analogy of working out a couple times today. But it's like that. Whenever you say, I'm going to put that workout off till tomorrow, it's so easy for that one day to become a year. It's so easy. And I think that it's so important that we remember when it comes to our relationships and making something right with someone that we don't delay to reconcile, to forgive. Because here's the thing, we are not promised tomorrow. I know that I'm younger and I know there are some that are younger in this room that so many times we think we have till 70 or 80. You are not guaranteed 70 or 80. I have loved ones that have died younger than me. There was a Sunday not that long ago that we have a close friend of the family, and he actually is even connected to some of my family members, died in an accident, younger than me. You don't have necessarily 70 to 80 years of this earth. You could get cancer. You could die. You are not to delay. And whenever I'm talking about delaying, ultimately it's when it comes to matters of grace. When God is giving you a lifeline, when God is giving you the ultimate gift of grace through His Son, Jesus Christ, and He's saying, repent, you are not to delay. If you're struggling with sin right now, and you're thinking, oh, you know, I'm just going to give in today, do not delay. Do not delay on repentance. Do not delay on receiving God's grace. Because as we see in verse 6, sometimes that time is up. In verse 6, we see that the Jews rejected Jesus. They blasphemed His name, and Paul moved on to the Gentiles. Think how hard that is. See, we think that because God is gracious, He is all merciful and loving, we think we have all the time in the world to receive that grace and to repent. But no, Paul left. A lot of these people probably never heard the gospel again. You might be that person that if you truly have been coming to church, or maybe you've heard this, but you've never actually responded, today is the day. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. If you're struggling with sin right now, if you're feeling like you just have this thing that just overwhelms your life, but you just keep battling it, keep falling into it, today is the day of freedom, of salvation. Respond, receive the gospel, receive the grace that God has for you, because you are going to be responsible for your destruction if you don't. God loves you and He wants you to be free. He wants you to be saved. He sends His witnesses like Paul to the ends of the earth so that you hear this message. Don't hear the message and not apply it. You are responsible when you hear this sermon to do something with it, because if not, you're going to be held more accountable. So you don't want to keep hearing the gospel, keep hearing preaching, and not follow through. You have to apply what is being preached if it is faithful to God's word. Because there are a few things I just want to leave with you on not to delay. There was a time where Jesus concealed all of His teachings in parables. There was a time where He was preaching, and because so many people rejected it, eventually He started giving parables. And those parables were not just so everyone can remember a memorable story. It was so that those who had hardened their hearts couldn't understand the kingdom message anymore. That was judgment. In Romans 1, we see that God will give people over to their desires and their delusions. See, God will give you over to it to where you won't see anymore. You won't hear. You won't have the ears to hear the message. There was a time where the ark was shut. Nobody else was getting on, and everyone was going to be judged by water. And when Jesus gives the parable of the 10 virgins and the bridegroom that is to come, there were some virgins that were knocking on the door, and the door was shut, locked, and the bridegroom says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Don't delay. The gospel is here. Christ was crucified for your sin. Repent and believe in the gospel. Let us pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Paul, Your servant, who would come and preach this and remind us of these important life spiritual lessons, Lord. That we would remember that we are not to be alone. We are not to live in isolation, but we are called to be the body of Christ in community, to build one another up, to love and encourage one another and point one another to the simple gospel, the message that Jesus is the Christ and He was crucified for our sins. He rose from the dead. He is at the right hand of the Father. And that we are not to delay on this message. We are not to delay in our response, but we are also not to delay when it comes to going and preaching it to the world. Lord, let us be bold. Let us not fear what the world may say or how they may respond to us, Lord, but let us remember what You said to Paul, that we are to speak, not to be afraid, and that You are with us when we go. Lord, we love You. We give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.